Let's turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Proverbs, chapter 30. We're going to view four verses out of this chapter, and we will do it verse by verse this Wednesday night. And then next Sunday morning, we will finish the book of Proverbs with the virtuous woman. And how does a man find a virtuous woman? 30th chapter, Proverbs. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, his utterance. This man declared to Lithiel and to Lithiel and Ucal, "Surely I am more stupid than any man." I'm not saying that, I'm just reading it. "Surely I am more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. Neither learned I wisdom, nor have knowledge of the Holy One." It's pretty honest of him. "Who is ascended into heaven or descended? Or who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name?" If you know, I'll tell you right now, if you don't know, it's Jesus. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I request of you: deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the simplicity of the food allotted to me, lest I get riches and I be full and I deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I become poor and I steal, and then I get bitter and profane the name of my God. Do not malign a servant of his to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. There is a generation that actually curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four never say the word enough. Number one, the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four, which I do not understand. Number one, the way of an eagle in the air. And number two, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and then wipes her mouth and says, "I have done no wickedness." For three things the earth is disturbed or perturbed. Yes, or for four, it cannot bear up. Number one, a servant when he ends up reigning and being in charge. A fool when he is filled with food. A hateful woman when she is married. And a maidservant who succeeds her mistress or marries the boss. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The conies or the rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags of the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider, or in some translations, the lizard, skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is found in kings' palaces. There are three things which are majestic in pace, yes, four, which are stately in walk. First, a lion, which is mighty among beasts. Secondly, he does not run away from any. Secondly, a greyhound. Thirdly, a male goat. And also a king whose troops are standing with him. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. We're going to look at verse 24, verse 25, verse 26, and verse 27. Father, as we look at these four verses of wisdom, we pray that you would just draw out of the well that you have poured into the book of Proverbs as we come to several months of every chapter and verse being studied in the Proverbs. We pray for wisdom for all of our hearts, our minds, for all of our families, for all of our lives, and that we would find a lifetime friend here in the book of Proverbs, that we could always gain tremendous wisdom by sitting and reading and just meditating. And now as you take these four little creatures that you created as examples, ultimately, for us human beings to gain wisdom from, we pray that we'll humble ourselves and be receptacles to receive wisdom from them. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Four things exceedingly wise. In the introductory remarks, verse 24, he says, there be four things which are little upon the earth. So he tells us their size, they're insignificant. And where are they? They're not in outer space, further in our galaxy, or beyond this universe. They're right here on the planet. We've all come in contact pretty much with them. But, and you'll see the word yet and but gives you the other half of the story, but they are exceeding wise. They may be small and little when we've always been told bigger is better. The larger house, the bigger car, comfort. He says that these are very little and insignificant, but they're exceedingly wise. So four things on the earth, little in size. They're exceedingly wise, and that's the key to what these four things are. First of all, he talks about the ants. The ants are people, not strong. Underline the word people, because we know ants aren't people. But he is telling that they are a homogeneous group, just like people are. They're not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. So we see that they're somewhat organized as a homogeneous group, as people, just like you and I are human beings. They're not strong, the scriptures say, so that's relative. And then they prepare in the summer. They are creatures that are considered family with one another, and they have wisdom to see that it's always not going to be good in their environment, and that they will prepare for the bad times that are coming. That's their wisdom. They work together in unity. They realize that the good times aren't always there in the good weather, that winter is going to come and harsh times are going to come when they can't do anything about the harsh times. So they are wise enough to prepare themselves for the trouble that is going to come. Here's a little bit of insight for you about ants, a little information on ants. Gentlemen, I'm sorry we have nothing on uncles today, but we are going to talk about the ants. Like all insects, these insects have six legs. And the ants on each leg have three joints. The legs of the ants are very strong and they can run very quickly, which is interesting. If a man could run as fast as the size, as an ant can run for his size, you and I would be able to run the speed of a racehorse at Del Mar Racetrack in a heat. That's how quick these little guys can run in comparison. Now, the Proverbs say that they're not strong. And I said this is relative, because they're not strong in the sense that if my shoe comes on them, that they can push the shoe away. Or if an anteater sneaks up on them, that they can get his nozzle away. They're not strong that they can get away from a big creature or a tire rolling over them as a car backs out of the driveway. But we know this about ants. Ants can lift 20 times their body weight. Now, that's huge. When I was 50 years old, I had a goal to run 3 miles and bench press 200 pounds. I did both. Now, I could bench press 20 pounds and run 300 feet maybe, but an ant lifting 20 times, take your weight and multiply it times 20 and see how strong an ant would be. The other night I was on a ride along with the San Diego Police Department, and the officer I was with is a very athletic guy, and I was talking about he loves to weightlift and his family owned a major gym here in town, and I said, what's your bench press and what's your dead weight? Well, I dead weight 480 pounds, I bench press 370 pounds. I don't want to be handcuffed by him, that's for sure. Strong guy. When we did a festival 1 year in Singapore, I brought a minister called Bear, because he's built like a bear, from Calvary Chapel, North Coast, up in Carlsbad with me. And Bear's a weightlifter, and he's a strong, strong man. And so we had this soccer stadium, and I was the preacher, and I brought a team from San Diego, and I wanted them to meet the team from the high school kids on up, to Bear being somewhat the climax of the evening, of using him as a sign of the strength of God. Bear can lift over 600 pounds. He's very, very strong. Extreme. Even today, as 20 years later, I saw him at a luncheon a couple days ago, and he's still lifting. He can still lift 600 pounds. So when I told the canon, the under bishop of the Anglican Church in Singapore, we need some weights, some barbells and some weights. And he said, how much do you need? He said, well, we'd like to have at least 600 pounds because we're going to have a weightlifter show all the kids in the stadium tonight how God made him strong, even though he's had physical problems and God gave him the strength. He said, well, he calls him later afternoon. And he says, we found a gymnasium that has 600 pounds, and he gave him the address where to go. But what he forgot to tell him is the gymnasium was on the 8th floor of a high rise and there was no elevators. So Bear had to dismantle 600 pounds and come down the stairs, you know, 100 pounds at a time, bring in 600 pounds, and then take the 600 pounds into the truck, and then bring the 600 pounds and unload it from the truck in the stadium. So he's exhausted before the evening starts. And he got down there in his gym shorts and his whatever else he had on, and he got there to lift up that 600, and he couldn't budge. And he says, Jesus, just help me. And then all of a sudden, the 600 pounds came off the ground and over his head, and it was a good experience. You know, Bear could not lift 20 times his weight. A little ant can lift 20 times his weight. God made them as an unusual little creature. An ant brain has 250,000 brain cells, while the human brain has tens of millions of cells in it. So a colony of 40,000 ants would have collectively the same size of a brain that you do. It would take 40,000 of them to get all those cells together to get equal to your brain. God knew what he was doing when he was making these little guys. The average lifespan of an ant is 45 to 60 days. Now, for some of you ladies, you say, they've been in my kitchen longer than that. It can't be true. Well, ants use their antennas not only to touch and feel and to see what's out there. They use it to smell. They get their sense of smell from ants. And the head of an ant has a large pair of strong jaws, and the jaws open and close sideways like a great pair of scissors that they can chop things up. And adult ants cannot chew or swallow their food, so they live off of the juices that they take out of the food, and they swallow that juice, which they squeeze from the food, and they throw away the dry part of the food and move on. The ant has two eyes like a human being, but inside each eyeball are many, many eyes. So when they look, they see more than one thing when they're looking at, and they can pick up a bigger picture. And they're called compound eyes. Their abdomen of an ant is different. It has two stomachs. One is to contain the food for itself so that it can keep going forward, and the other is containing food so it can help others in its colony that haven't been able to go get their own food. So they're called very industrious little animals. Like all insects, the outside of their body has body armor on it. It's not Kevlar, but probably in their little world protects them. They have four distinct growing stages when they start from the egg and move on. And biologists classify ants as actually a special group of wasps. They just don't fly. There's over 10,000 known species of ants, and each ant colony has at least one or more queens in it. Now, what's interesting, the queen's job is to lay the eggs. The worker ants have a tremendous job. They are sterile, and they can't reproduce. They are the ones that look for the food. They are the ones that take care and babysit all the little ones, and they are the ones that defend the nest from unwanted visitors. Ants are clean and they're tidy. In fact, there are certain ants inside the ant colony that have a job just to take all the refuge of the ant colony out and put it in a little ant dump. I think they put their holders out there every Tuesday, and then these guys come by in little ant trucks and pick it up or something. And there's a common red species ants that have a sting, and their job is to defend their nest. And the common black ants that we see and the wood ants have no sting, but they can squirt a spray of formic acid. And some birds actually go down with their beaks and catch these ants on the ground and then put them over their bodies in the feathers, because the ants, to defend themselves, will spray this formic acid onto their body, and that will kill the parasites that are on top of the bird. So God's working very, very strongly. The slave maker ant raids the nest of other ants and then steals their eggs. And when these new ants hatch from their eggs, they become slaves in this new colony, and the bigger ants control them. So the worker ant has a job to keep the eggs and the larva into different groups according to ages. And the worker ant has a tremendous responsibility, much wiser than the human being, to protect the unborn. And it takes all the eggs in the evening time, one by one, and moves them deep into the heart of the colony nest so that they will be warm at night. And in the break of day when there's sunlight, one by one, these special ants that do nothing but protect the unborn bring them to the front of the opening so that they can have heat. So they have a responsibility for the future, and they have in them the understanding that the unborn are to be protected no matter what the cost, because they are the future of their colony and who they are. Yes, the ants are strong people, not a strong people compared to my shoe, but yet they're smart enough to know that the times aren't always going to be good. So these little creatures were created not to be greedy and not to do a run-up real quickly on something and hurt other people at the expense of all the others in the colony. God said we could look at the ants and we could learn wisdom. They have exceeding wisdom, not just wisdom, but exceeding wisdom, going beyond what we would think in our normal mind. They are small in size, and yet they are wise enough to be ready for the rough, harsh winters that will come, that they have to stay out of the cold wind and the rain and the sleet and the snow. Now, verse 26 tells us about another animal, and some of you have different words in your biblical translations. I have, the conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The coney is a hyrax. He's like a bunny rabbit. He's defenseless. He is a strange little guy. He's called a rock badger. This is a picture of one of them. Pretty innocent. Was it Joy Adamson that wrote Born Free? The lady that found Elsa, the lion cub in Africa, and raised her to be her own personal pet? She had a rock badger, a coney, as a pet, just like she had that lion. And she said they're a very loyal pet. They're very neat and fastidious and clean. In fact, they would not go into the bathroom in the house. And when she would travel, she would have to find a special place for this guy to go to the restroom. So the coney are but a feeble folk. Now notice the word folk. He's thinking of those from down south here compared to the ant being a people. Again, he's saying this is a homogeneous group of little creatures that nobody pays any attention to, that are wise exceedingly and take care of their lives in planning and in thinking. I've used this for almost 40 years. I meet a group of people or I meet someone and I say, so and so or this or that, that's a feeble group. These are feeble people. They're feeble in the spirit. They're feeble in the knowledge of God's word. They're weak and feeble in the understanding of things of God. They claim to be Christian, but they don't gather in prayer. They aren't wise as the coney. Now, why is he a feeble folk? He has one special claw, one little talon in one of his feet that God made in this little character. And that whole purpose of that one little long nail is to groom himself and to scratch his back and his tummy and to just groom his hair. I've had barbers like that sometimes, I think. They start working on you. But conies are feeble folk. They have no defenses. They can't protect themselves. The rock badger. But if you'll turn with me, we'll come right back here to the Psalms 104. And we'll look at, say, verse 114 and read a couple of the things that God does in creation that can help you understand why you need to be wiser than an ant or a coney. 104, verse 14. Well, let's look at verse 10. This is what God does. He sends springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. God waters all of his creatures. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works, O Lord. He causes the grass to grow so the cattle have food. The vegetation for the service of man, that you and I would have vegetables, that he may bring forth food from the earth. And he makes wine so that it makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine. He makes bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds make their nests. God's providing for everyone, and there is nobody ruling over them providing. It's God providing. The stork has her home in the fir tree. The high hills are for the wild goats, and the cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers or for the conies. This little insignificant small animal that cannot defend itself, even the psalmist knew about, that God had created it for a purpose and gave it wisdom to take care of itself, though it had no defense mechanisms, but its mind was so smart, I am prey to every predator out there, I must get to the rock and hide. That's smarter than most Christians or people that know that we must run to the rock. King David said, I have cried out unto the Lord. The Lord has inclined his ear and he heard me. And he has lifted me out of a horrible pit of miry clay. And he has set my feet upon the rock and he has established my steps. And he has put a new song in my heart. This little defenseless furry creature that is very amicable and very friendly and very kind and loving to adults knows that I must go up higher to find safety so I can enjoy my life. And God put that in him. Now concerning the rock badger, concerning this little guy they call the coney, the feeble folk as he is known, he is a rare little animal that resides only in a special place in the world. He resides in parts of South Africa and then the extreme southwest parts, as the psalmist would know, in the western part of Asia. The South Africans refer to him as a rock daisy, and daisy is their word for badger. He's a curious little creature, and we've heard curiosity kills the cat. And this curious little creature, though he has this curiosity, is still very wise to not let his curiosity get him killed. And this creature has a mixture of other animals in him. He has the incisors of a rodent, the molars of a rhinoceros, the vascular system of a whale, and the feet of an elephant. Now, that's amazing. Scientists have always been in awe of this feeble folk. And again, because they stay together and their weaknesses are strong, like the church is when she stays together and pulls out of the world and doesn't let anything in this world affect her life. The rock badger makes her homes in crags and crevices of rocky outcrops and cliffs. And it's ideal for the little coney because he's slow and moving. He's got these elephant feet for his size. He's a natural target for every predator. His inhospitable environment, though, ensures that enemies keep their distance from him because they can't climb up. And they can't get up there. He's wise to get up high. You're wise to get very close to the Lord right now because winter's coming. And you must, if you haven't already, prepared for the harshness. And let me tell you, there is harshness coming our way. For these reasons, the badger spends most of his time in his rocky home. And the only time basically he'll venture out are for two main reasons. One, he's looking for food. And two, he goes out with his buddies and pals and sun themselves. And sometimes conies have been seen stacked two and three on top of each other, sunbathing like a lot of people at the beach. And they just hang out and they love each other. They love their families. They're a cute little guy. But they're strange when they eat. They have a digestive system that has been described as by scientists, quote unquote, unique in all of the animal kingdom. And one of the greatest threats to this little creature that eats twice a day and consumes a colossal amount of vegetation and gobbles it up with amazing speed is the black eagle. The black eagle circles over the highest points of the mountains, looks down in the rocks, and he looks for the feeble folk that can't defend themselves, can't claw like a wild cat, can't bite with its teeth, can't get up and roar like a lion, and they want to get him. But God did something for this little feeble folk, and we know that the Bible says that when we are weak, God is strong. This little guy has this enemy that is so powerful and so high up that the eagle knows by instinct, I will hover in the sun so those below cannot see that I'm in the sun, and then I'll swoop down with my great talons. Now the eagle has a problem because the rock badger is a little bit too large for him to swallow. He has to peck it to death to get it. But God did something special for this feeble folk. He gave a lens covering to the eyeball of one of the only creatures in the world that can look directly into the sun and not get sunspots or blinded. And he can always see his enemy. And he is able to see up to a mile away. So if that little bird or huge bird were 5,280 feet up in the air, that little feeble folk would see him as he's out there suntanning and give a little bark. They have a bark like a little yipping poodle. And all of them would run off the rocks from sunning themselves and go hide inside the rocks. Yes, the conies are a feeble folk. Yet, but, They're wise enough to make their houses in the rock. And if ever there was a time to come when your pastor asked you to a prayer meeting, it is now. It's not 60 people out of a congregation of 5,000 to show up on Sunday nights. It is a time when everything is falling apart and the humility of the body of Christ should be right before the Lord God Almighty. Because the things that are happening right now are elementary and nothing compared to what is coming. The locusts, verse 27, they're the third creature. They have no king. They have no leadership. Yet, there's the but side of it. There's a look what God's done for these wise, exceedingly wise creatures. They have no leadership, no general, no president, no czar, no king out in front of them saying, turn left, turn right. And yet they go forth, all of them in groups. A locust can fly between 9 to 12 miles an hour. That's pretty quick for a little insect, isn't it? Insect related to the grasshopper. The grasshopper has long antennas. The locust has short antennas. And the locust gets all of its work done, not as a loner, but in family and in swarms. And yet has the ability to understand my strength is not apart from my homogeneous group. It is in the homogeneous group. And yet the body of Christ was given the wisdom of God to have no visible leadership, no man standing up and saying, this is what the church will do. This is what the Christian community will do. This is how you do it. You'll turn left, you'll turn right. No, no leader, but the Holy Spirit. One that we can't see, like the locust can't see a leader. And the Holy Spirit tells us, I have come because I will tell you the things that I have heard both the Father and the Son speak of in heaven. And I'll lead you and I'll guide you into all truth. He's here in this room right now with power to heal your body, power to clear up your mind, to power to give you courage to stand, to give you the power and the hunger and thirst after righteousness that you'd quit playing at saying you know God but not living for him. No, the locusts, they stick together. Locusts can not only go from 9 to 12 miles an hour through the air, they can cover and have covered up to 42 square miles in Africa, chewing everything in its way, weighing 70,000 tons in mass weight, meaning there are literally tens of billions of them in one swarm that have no leadership but accomplish their mission of where they're going and what they're going to do to devastate and to destroy. They're exceedingly wise. And finally, the spider in verse 28 takes hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Now, in some of your translations, it says the lizard, or it says the word gecko. And I remember my first trips into Asia, in Hawaii, planting churches and doing work, that the gecko bothered me. I wasn't used to having a lizard in my room going around the top. And then I think it was the Hawaiian people told me, no, these are your friends. Geckos are friends. And they eat the bad spiders, and they eat all the insects and the mosquitoes that could bring you malaria or disease or something. No, geckos are good. And I also found out those geckos can get you a good deal in insurance rates, too, if you talk to them. Now, the reason there may be some question or confusion about spider, gecko, lizard is because of the word that is used means basically for all of these, except the root of it means poisonous. So this is why many translations lean towards it meaning the spider. I think the key is the strength of it is in its hands. And your strength is in your hands. The Bible says, lift up holy hands without doubting. The Bible says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Not of defeat, but of triumph. Use your hands to reach out and to help those that can't help themselves. Use your hands to hug somebody that's down. Use your hands to shake another person's hand and congratulate them or bless them and honor them. Use your hands to bless and not destroy. The strength of the spider is in its hands that it can climb along the sides of the windows. And the wonderful thing about this is it can be found anywhere. It is found in the palatial surroundings of a king's palace or in the poorest environ in all the world, in the deepest ghetto or slum area of any place. It can get in anywhere. There isn't a passcode. There isn't an iris check. There isn't a thumbprint, handprint, fingerprint. There isn't an armed guard karate expert that could stop you from crossing the line that a spider cannot get past and get to its location. Wisdom was given to this little creature exceedingly. So in conclusion, we can look at these four And we can see these four things are exceedingly wise, exceedingly beyond what we can be. We've spent months going line upon line every Wednesday night and on Sunday mornings of every verse that Solomon spoke of to get wisdom to you, because the days are going to get dark and you are going to be separated and things are going to happen. And if you don't have the strength of the Holy Scriptures in your heart, you're going to go insane. You're going to compromise. You're going to not believe the scenarios that you're confronting. We're to be wise like the coney, feeble and weak, but find safety in the rock and run to the rock and hide in it. We have an unseen king. We speak about him. We preach about him. We teach about him. We pray to him. We hope in him. We trust him. And yet the pain keeps coming, but it's in the pain that we learn to count it all joy in the trials and tribulations, because it builds perseverance. And why do we need perseverance? Because a week from now is going to be tougher than a year ago. A year from now is going to be tougher than we ever imagined in our whole life. So we need perseverance. And what happens, Romans 5 says, once you begin to persevere and you don't back down and you don't surrender your ethics and your morals, you develop character. And then character develops hope. And hope is spread abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost and makes you not ashamed, because now you are like these exceedingly wise, insignificant little creatures. You know how to prepare for the bad times and run to the safety of the rock and let the unseen God of heaven answer your prayers and say, turn right, turn left. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all of your ways, and he will direct your paths. Yes, we have an unseen king that can direct us to his will. We must again move together as a people, as a folk, as Americans, and as the body of Christ. We, like the spider or the gecko, we need to be found wherever God puts us. Be you covert or overt, be you wealthy or be you poor, be you educated or uneducated, you need to use your hands for the glory of God. And where you are placed is your opportunity, in that king's palace or in the rubble, to do something honoring to God and to help rescue the people you work with and that you go to school with, to bring them out of this mess before it's too late. We, like the gecko, we, like the spider, need to recognize God has given us the neighborhood and the position we have. We must hang on to the hem of his garment as the spider hangs on to the wall of the king's palace. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We are so grateful that we can be alive today and have an opportunity, Lord, to learn wisdom from you. And Lord, the next time we see an ant, will you remind us about him? And next time we try to get rid of him, give us some wisdom. Just put some sugar outside the house and they'll spend all their time outside and never come in. But they're out there doing their job. They don't understand this big world they live on, but they have a job to do, and they've been made and created for your honor and glory. And as they protect their unborn, and as they defend off their enemies, and as they look for food and they're willing to carry an extra load so they can help those that don't have enough, may we learn the wisdom to prepare for the future. And may we not be frivolous with anything in our life, thinking that, oh, it's always going to be special and it's always going to be easy. May we, like the feeble folk of the coney, find safety in the wings and the shadow of the Most High. May we run to the rock of ages, O God, and may you set our feet upon a solid rock and establish our steps from this morning on, that we won't play games with you. We won't act like we know you. We will sacrifice everything until we can touch the hem of your garment. God, may you help us see like the locusts. We don't visibly see a general out there in front of us or a commander in chief, but we know you're there. And as the body of Christ, can we come together to love and support whatever project you have in each church, in each community, in each city, county, and state of this country? Can we collectively be headed towards heaven together, but encouraging one another? May we, Father, O God, be like this wise spider that comes in the cracks and the crevices and finds a place to put a web and to catch what he needs. May we be grateful today, and as our heads are bowed and we pray for the people we work for, those that are below us, those that are above us, and those that are beside us. That may we go Tuesday back to the offices and the factories and the mills and the submarines and the base, and may we look at these people with eyes of tender love and care and appreciation like we've never had. That we are your ambassador for Jesus Christ. That they could see your kingdom and ask for asylum. May you show us the seriousness of the world around us as a sign as these creatures. Not that we fight and resist and yell and scream and squirm or bellyache, but that we use wisdom, knowing that the day is short, that Jesus is going to descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to always be together with one another in the Lord. Open our eyes before winter hits us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.